Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the passage we read this morning, Matthew chapter 28. We'll actually be several places. As I was considering where to speak today, could go to any one of the Gospels. There, we have four different Gospels, and God inspired all the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But each one of the Gospels kind of have a different focus, a little different direction, and really when you sit down and break it down, not that I'm going to go into a lot of detail, but God kind of directed it to speak to different people in a special way. Now, we can gather from each of them. But anyhow, each one of the Gospels have different things. There's some things that are found in most of the Gospels. Some of Jesus' parables are found in a lot of the Gospels, but not necessarily all of the parables are found in all the Gospels. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is found in all of the Gospels. We see that. And there's a little bit of different insight into what happened. And so when you read all of the passages and put it all together, you can kind of get a clear view, a clear picture of exactly what all transpired on that resurrection morning. But I chose Matthew 28, verses 1. This passage that we read this morning is what I chose for the text for today, is what we'll be starting out with. As we take time on Easter Sunday morning to remember what Christ did for us, I really wish we had a little more time to really walk through all of the things that transpired on this week 2,000 years ago. Oftentimes it's referred to as Holy Week, but there's just so much significance that happened on those days. When Jesus came to earth, He came to fulfill the Law and the Prophets. He said that specifically. He did not come to destroy the Law and the Prophets, but He came to fulfill them. And the amount of fulfilling that went on in that last week was just mind-blowing. The more I read it and study it, I really encourage you to take the time and really study what transpired on those few days. It wasn't just simply going to the cross. It wasn't just simply dying on the cross and raising from the grave, although that's where we kind of jump to right away. But there's so much that happened in that week that would just take so much time. I'm just going to point out one thing really to us real quick this morning, not really a lot to do with my message, a little bit, but and that is when Jesus rode in on that Sunday, like last Sunday, we call Palm Sunday oftentimes, the triumphal entry, sometimes it's referred to. When Jesus rode in on that day, there was a lot of significance that day that happened. First of all, the fact that He rode in on a donkey was not just simply convenience. Did you know that? In fact, it was very significant that Jesus, the Scripture pointed out, that nobody had ever ridden on that donkey before. Nobody had ever ridden on it. I wonder, just from what I've studied, if anybody ever rode on him again after that. Because for a king to come in a time of peace, he would ride on a donkey. And no one else was allowed to ride the king's donkey but the king. Look in the Old Testament and you can see some of the things, that the significance of that. So that was one thing. But the other thing was the day in which Jesus rode into Jerusalem was the day that the Israelites were to sit and pick out the lamb in which they would choose to sacrifice for Passover. And they were to take a lamb and they were to set it aside and they were to watch it for a period of days to make sure that it was a proper lamb. They weren't supposed to pick the runt of the litter. They weren't supposed to pick the worst lamb. They were supposed to pick the best. And then they were to set it aside and they were to make sure it was the best. They were to examine it for a period of time before Passover. And so the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem was the day that they were to select the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and they were declaring Him Hosanna. They were declaring Him their Messiah. They were declaring them their sacrifice. Now, they didn't really recognize that. They didn't. I don't think they saw the significance of it. Maybe some of them did. Maybe Steve was pointing out on Friday night, maybe the Jewish leaders knew some of the significance that was going on there. But that's what was happening. Jesus was declaring Himself the perfect lamb. And that was when the proper day for them to choose. We could go on and on and on. Just on that day alone, there's a lot of significance about that day alone, even in the prophecies that went on in the Old Testament. But I encourage you to go home and take some time and recognize how much Jesus fulfilled the prophets, fulfilled the Old Testament. We don't sacrifice lambs anymore. Jesus was the fulfillment of it. There's so many things that Jesus fulfilled. And so anyhow, I encourage you to take some time. But as I think about what this morning should we look at. And so I want us to look at a few things this morning. There's two things I'd like to look at specifically about this week. And the first one is the cross. The cross. What did Jesus do on the cross? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Sometimes we get too familiar with the Easter story and Good Friday and many different religions that recognize Jesus. And there's some that even teach that Jesus is crucified every Sunday and every time they go to church that Jesus is crucified. Well, the scripture says that he died once unto sin. He died once. Salvation was paid for forever. But anyhow, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why was it there? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll be jumping around a lot this morning. And so if you want to turn with me, if you want to write them down, look them up later, you're welcome to do so as well. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Death is the penalty for sin. We all are sinners ever since Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created perfect in the garden. How long that lasted before they fell, we're not sure. Scripture doesn't give us exact times. I've heard some people say it was as long as a couple of years. I personally think it was probably just a couple of weeks. Maybe even less than that. I don't think it was a very long period of time. But anyhow, they were the only ones that were perfect there on the aside from Christ himself. And they were only for a short period of time. And once they fell, once they sinned, all the rest of humanity has sinned ever since then. We are all sinners. We were born in sin. And so we all deserve the penalty of sin, which is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The payment. So if you go to work and you work a job, they're going to get you a payment, wages for the work that you did, whether it's by the hour or by the job or whatever your arrangement is. You're getting a wage, a payment for the work that you've done. Well, the payment, the wage that we deserve is death. That is what has been declared for sin. All of us are sinners. We all deserve to die and go to a Christless hell and be there for all eternity. Now, there are some that think that if they are just good enough, they can get to heaven. There's some that think that, you know, if I just work real hard and live a really good life, and yes, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than most people, I can make it to heaven based on those things. Well, there's so many things about that, but let me just put it this way. That would be like me going to court and the judge casting a sentence upon me. I don't know. Let's just say that I stole something, okay? And he said, "Mr. Clement, you're guilty of stealing this." And he says, "I declare that you spend 3 years in jail." And he slams the gavel down and the sentence has been declared. And I am just to serve out my sentence by serving whatever in jail. And I was just to say, "Well, you know, Your Honor, that glad that you did that, but you know what? I really don't want to go to jail. How about I give you $50 and we'll call it good? We'll call it even." Now, that sounds laughable. That sounds silly. Being a good judge, he would never do that if he was a good judge. You know, he would never allow that. The sentence is already declared. I have to live by that. I don't get to decide what my sentence is. The judge didn't ask, well, Mr. Clement, what would you like to do for your sentence? You know, he didn't ask my opinion. He declared it. He sentenced me. If that is what God has done to us, we don't get to decide what our punishment for sin is. We don't get to decide what we get to do to repay sin. He's the one that declared it. He's the righteous and pure judge. He's the one that says, the punishment is eternal separation from me. Forever. That's the punishment for sin. And there's nothing that we can do to erase that. There's nothing. In fact, spending all eternity in the lake of fire doesn't take your sins away either. That doesn't. And so there's nothing that you and I can do to take our sins away. People think that they can just be good enough to get to heaven, and that's just nonsense. The judge has declared what the punishment is. We all are guilty. We all have already been sentenced. And that is the verdict in which has been passed upon us. Others say that why would God reject people who don't believe in Jesus? Or, why does this have to be the only way? We could probably come up with a lot of reasons, but the bottom line is God said in His Word in Hebrews 9:22, if you turn to Hebrew, again, write it down, Hebrews 9:22 states, I should have maybe put a marker in it myself. Nope, that's 10. Getting closer. All right, 9:22, it says, and almost all things are by the law purged without blood, without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no forgiveness. They can't be paid for any other way. Some people that think, well, did Jesus really have to go to the cross? There could be arguments made, but the Word of God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's none. And so Jesus was the perfect Lamb. He went to the cross because the Word of God says that there would be no remission for sin. The bottom line is that Jesus gave His life for you and me. And if we want to be forgiven of our sins and have a place in heaven, we have to accept that. There's no other way. Again, even spending all of eternity in the lake of fire would not pay for your sins. You'd still be a sinner. Nothing we can do will wash the sins away. We have been condemned, we have been sentenced, and there is one way that our sins can be washed away. Only one way. And God's the one that chose it. I didn't choose it. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, I don't think that's quite right. Well, I don't care if you think it's quite right. That's what God said, not me. Don't take it up with me. No, you can. God's the one that said it in His Word. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. It says here, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich over all. Is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only way to have your sins forgiven, the only way to have your slate washed clean, the only way to have a relationship with God is to put your faith and trust in Jesus. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no other way. Unless you, in your heart of hearts, pray and ask God to accept, to forgive you, and to come into your life and to save you and accept His gift, there's no other way. So we have the cross. The cross is the reminder of how serious sin is in God's eyes. It's not a little thing. Sometimes I struggle with the idea of categorizing sins. You know, there's smaller sins and there's really big ones. You know, there's the little white lies. Those aren't really that big of sins. And then there's, you know, murder. Those are really big sins, you know. And sometimes that's the way we view sin and categorize it, is that there's that progression. But God says all sin. And just think about it. What was the sin that condemned all of mankind for all of eternity? What was the single one that is quoted? It's just simply disobedience. Now, for us, I don't know about you, but for me, I kind of think of Small's act of disobedience is just that, you know, really not that serious, you know. If they say don't eat the apple and you eat the apple, I don't know if it was an apple. I tease my kids, I don't like cantaloupe. I say that the forbidden fruit was cantaloupe, you know, and they're like, what? Why? What is that? And I was like, yeah, it used to grow on trees, but then God cursed it and forced it down on the ground and tried to cover it, make it look ugly and all that other stuff, you know. But anyhow, you know, but whatever the case was, the simple act of disobedience is all that it took to condemn all of mankind. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm really not that bad a person, but we forget how serious God views sin. And the cross is the reminder of how serious God views sin. Jesus was the only one that could pay for our sins. Again, even us going to hell for all of eternity would not take one sin off of my life. It had to be the perfect sacrifice. It had to be Jesus dying on the cross. He died once, offered it to us. So we have the cross. Then there was the empty tomb. This morning we celebrate Easter Sunday. Oftentimes have a sunrise service. We had one this morning. The women, you see that the women went out to prepare the body. You know, they didn't have the opportunity on the cross. It says that they quickly took him down off the cross and they prepared him and they kind of quickly wrapped him up and threw him in the grave. And I've heard a lot of debate on what day did Jesus die on. And I know that there's actually a lot of debate out there. Was it Friday? Was it Thursday? You know, and all this other stuff that people talk about. I'm not going to offer my opinion this morning, but I do know that the Scripture says, and that's why I chose one of these things in Matthew, in the end of the Sabbath, there, Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, at the dawning toward the first day of the week, it was the first day of the week that Jesus rose. All four of the Gospels record that he rose on the first day of the week. Both Matthew and Mark specifically emphasize that it was after the Sabbath was over. He rose on the first day of the week. It was definitely on the first day of the week, and that's why we celebrate on Sunday. So we have the empty tomb. The MCU shows us many things. First, it shows us that Jesus has the power over sin and over death. We see that him explain that to the Jewish leaders at one point when the man that was sick with the palsy was laid down, lowered down through the roof. You remember the story, the man that couldn't walk and his friends brought him to Jesus so that Jesus could heal him. And they were concerned about getting him in, but there was a crowd in the house. They couldn't get to Jesus. So they went up on the roof and they tore off the roof and they lowered the friend down to Jesus, and Jesus was amazed at their faith, it says. And he says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the leaders there, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders were kind of mumbling, like, who's this guy saying he forgives sin? Nobody can forgive sin but God. And Jesus knew in their hearts what they were saying. He said, so that you know that I have power over sin. And he said to the sick of the palsy, get up and walk home. And he took his bed and he walked home. He proved that he had power over sin. And the empty tomb proves that Jesus had power over sin and over death. The death, oh grave, where is thy sting? Oh death, where is thy victory? Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection proves that he has the power over death and over sin. It also proves that his sacrifice was accepted. God accepted his sacrifice, saying it was sufficient. It is enough. It is forever, eternally paid for. That is another reason why one of the things that you saw during the crucifixion when Jesus gave up the ghost, which, by the way, I love to try to emphasize this greatly. No man stole life from Jesus. He gave it for you and me. Nobody killed Jesus. They hung him on the cross. They were in the process of killing him. And it says he yielded up the ghost. He gave his life for you and me. But when that happened, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The veil in the temple was what kept people from the Holy of Holies. Only one time a year was anybody allowed to go into that place, and it was only the high priest, and only if he was had his blood, if he had his sins covered. Not washed away, by the way. It wasn't washed away. It was covered by the sacrifices. If he has his sins covered by the sacrifice, he could go in there one time a year. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "Nope, now my death, my burial, my resurrection gives access to God himself, to any that trust on my name." Okay? And so, his victory can be ours is the third thing. So three things there. The empty tomb shows that Jesus has power over sin and death. His sacrifice was accepted by God. And his victory can be ours. He offers it to us. If you've never trusted Jesus in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and him alone, not baptism, not membership in a church, not good works, not communion. We're going to be having communion later on. None of those things save you. There's things that are commanded in Scripture. Baptism is a part of our obedience to Christ, but it doesn't have any saving factor. It's after you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus and him alone. If you've never trusted in Jesus and him alone and his death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation, you are not right with God today. You are on dangerous grounds. None of us, and I don't want to try to scare anybody here this morning, none of us are guaranteed to walk out those doors. I remember a preacher friend of mine talking about a friend of his that he had. He said this friend of mine went to a doctor. He was in his like 30s, mid-30s or something, and went for a routine checkup to his doctor. And his doctor gave him this checkup. He said, "I have never seen a more healthy individual in my entire life than you." Okay, he was in his mid-30s, great shape, did well. And the doctor said, "I've never seen anybody healthier than you." The preacher friend of mine said a week later he died of a heart attack. 1 week later he died of a heart attack. None of us are guaranteed to walk out that door. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right now is the time to make that decision. Amen. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till tonight. Make that decision now. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day. You are not right with God if you have never made that decision. Get right to him for him today. But maybe you're here today and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, and I trust most of us here have, if not all. And you may be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I've heard this 1,000 times. I've heard this message over and over again. What does this do for me? Why am I here this morning? Well, I have a couple of things for us, and me included, this morning that I'd like to share for those that do know Christ as our Savior. The first is that each Sunday should be a time when we show God and others how grateful we are for what Jesus did for us. A lot of times, Easter is a big holiday, and people oftentimes make sure they go to church on Easter. But every Sunday, one of the reasons that we celebrate on Sunday, and most churches celebrate on Sunday, is because Christ rose on the first day of the week. And so every Sunday is an opportunity for us to come to church and to prove to God and to others that we're grateful for what Jesus did for us. Now, that doesn't mean you only have to worship on Sundays. That doesn't mean that's the only time you should show God and others that you're grateful. I agree. There's many other ways that we can do that. There's many other times and opportunities that we can do that. But Sundays should be a regular reminder of what Christ did for us. And we should come to church thankful and showing God and others what He did for us. Again, all the Gospels said that He rose on the first day of the week. Hebrews chapter 10. We were in Hebrews just a little bit ago. Should have kept my finger there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 25. I just like to read this passage here for us. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." That's, by the way, remember, that's what Jesus did for us when that veil was rent and opened up the Holy of Holies. You know, again, only the high priest could go in that place once a year. In fact, tradition says that they even would tie a rope around his ankle. Because on the off chance that he would walk into the Holy of Holies uncleansed, he would drop dead. And then who would go get him? Nobody dared go into that place knowing that it was only for one man. And so they'd tie a rope around his ankle, and they had bells around the bottom of his garment. And if the bells stopped making noise, they would start pulling the rope out, assuming that he had walked in there unholy and died. And here this passage says that we have boldness to enter into the holies because of the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he had consecrated for us. Through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from every conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Excuse me. And I brought my water up here so I need to drink. I might need to here in a minute. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that hath promised. Let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling together of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, insomuch more as ye see the day approaching. And so here we have this talking about how we have the boldness to come before the Lord. We don't have to go through the high priest any longer. We have access directly to him. We don't have to go through others any longer. And here is the command in Scripture that we're not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. We're not to forsake that. We are to come and worship God with the people in our church. I so appreciate our church. I so appreciate the people in our church. We love each other. We care about each other. And we talk to each other. And if you don't, after the service, there'll be a lot of people standing around talking and just enjoying the fellowship with one another. Those are things that we are supposed to do. But it's a command that we have that we come and we fellowship together with one another. And so each Sunday is that opportunity for us to remember what Christ has done. I've heard a lot of people say that they worship God in their own way. I worship God in my own way. And I want to be careful how I say this. There is some truth to that. You know, I can worship God anywhere, everywhere, and I should. You know, oftentimes when I'm laying carpet or something else that I'm doing at work, I'll a lot of times turn on music and I'll listen to godly music while I'm at work. And it often I like doing that for many reasons. First of all, it helps me keep my mind focused on the Lord. Helps me to keep my mind renewed upon Him. But also, it oftentimes opens doors up to my customers. they're like, oh, you're a Christian, or, you know, and they ask, well, what kind of music are you listening to, and stuff like that, and gives me that opportunity to share Christ with them, or to invite them to a church, or one thing or another. Yes, it is true that we can worship God other places, but if I'm going to say, well, you know, I'm just going to worship God, oh, wow, thank you, that's what they were kind of wondering what you were doing. That is a pretty small glass, but thank you. I guess something's better than nothing. Appreciate that, sweetie. Lost my train of thought there for a moment. Okay, if I was to say I worship God any way I want to, well, that would be kind of like saying, well, you know, I'm going to buy my wife a dirt bike because I love her. I'm going to show her how much I love her because I'm going to buy her a dirt bike. Now, if you don't know, most of you probably know, my wife doesn't much care for motorcycles. Now, maybe if it was a trike, maybe I'd be able to get her on the back of a trike, maybe. I'm not holding my breath on that one at all. Maybe, very unlikely, but maybe on a regular bike, a street bike as well. But dirt bike, not a chance. Not a chance. Dirt bikes are not built for comfort. They're built for a lot of other things, right, Clayton? Huh? They're built for fun. But if I was to say, I'm going to show my wife how much I love her, I'm going to buy her a dirt bike. That would be like somebody saying, well, I'm going to worship God the way I want to worship God. I don't care how he has told me to worship him. I don't care what his desire is. This is my desire. I'm going to worship him the way I want to. Well, just roll with me along with this. If I was to do that with my wife, not only would I not be showing my wife I love her, I'd actually be showing her that I really don't care about her, because I'm not paying attention to what she wants or likes or desires, because a dirt bike is nowhere on her list, anywhere, I guarantee it. But not only would I be doing that to my wife, but I'd also be showing other people that know my wife that I really don't care about her either. You see, her family knows that she wants nothing to do with a dirt bike. So my in-laws would be like, you bought the dirt bike for your wife? What's wrong with you, you know? The people in our church would be like, you did what for your wife? You know, they would recognize that I really wasn't interested in what my wife wanted. And so when people say, I'm going to worship God my way, I know that the Bible says, and I know that in his word, he has laid out some things that his desires are. And so I know that's what he says he likes, he wants, he desires for me. But you know what? I have a different idea. I want to do it this way. As silly as it rude of it would be for me to try to do that to my wife. And, you know, occasionally we do some funny things. I know my mom and dad, years ago, they would buy gifts for each other, and silly gifts, you know, like 1 year my dad bought my mom a Three Stooges movie for Christmas. My mom hates the Three Stooges, but my dad loves the Three Stooges. Well, in replace, my mom bought my dad olives, a jar of olives. My dad hates olives, but my mom loves olives. So, you know, so something like that, okay, fine, that's, but if you're really doing it, you know, if I really bought my wife a dirt bike, then I would not be showing her or other people that I really cared about her. And if we want to show God and others that God's important to me, we need to worship him the way he says. We need to follow his word. We need to do it his way. And so each Sunday is an opportunity for us to show God and others that we are grateful for what Jesus did for us. Again. Okay. Now that God has entrusted salvation to you, what will you do with it? If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, God has given an amazing thing to you. What are you going to do with it? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and the passage is 14 through 30. We're not going to read it all this morning. But that's the whole passage is Matthew 25, 14 through 30. But I'm just going to read a couple verses. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 1 talent, 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. Every man according to his several abilities. And straightway he took his journey." And so we know fairly well this story. Each of the servants did something different with the money that was entrusted to him, the talents. There was money back in those days, but I think there's many, many applications to that there that in our day and age today. But he entrusted him. And the first one said, "This is what the master has entrusted to me." And he took it out and he used it for the master's glory. He used it to bring profit for the master. And so the question I have, and the second did the same thing, but the third one, he took that and he hid it in the earth, it says. He hid it in the earth. And when the master came back, he brought it and he gave it to him. Look at what the master said to that servant, and we'll just go from there. It says in verse 26, "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed." He called him a wicked and slothful servant. The question I have for us today, God has, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted the gift of salvation, God has placed in our hands a precious, precious gift. What are you doing with it? I know many Christians that take that gift of salvation and they wrap it up tight and they say, "I've got it. I've got fire insurance, if you want to call it that. You know, I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go and live with God forever. It's mine. I've got it. And I'm just going to hold on to it. And I'm going to do nothing with it. It's mine. I'm going to hide it." And there are many Christians and there are many examples in the Word of God of people that hid what they had. And they'd never let it be shown. That would be a wicked and slothful servant. We are to take what God has given to us. He's entrusted it to us. And we are to use it for Him, for His glory. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven." We're not supposed to hide our salvation. It's not just for us. In this passage in Matthew that we read this morning, if you go all the way to the end, we have the Great Commission. In that very same chapter. Now I know it was several days later. If you look, it was like, I think it was 40 days later from His rising before He actually ascended into heaven. But here, He gives this great commission. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So many of us as Christians take our salvation and we hide it. We bury it in the ground. And God has said, "Take that and give it away. Give it out. You're not supposed to hold on to it. You're supposed to let it spread. It's not yours, by the way." This morning we talked a little bit about Abraham's servant and the idea of us being stewards. And over in the New Testament, Jesus talks about us being stewards. A steward is somebody that's entrusted with somebody else's property. We're entrusted with it. It's ours to manage and to take care of. What are we doing with it? And that's what the point of this passage is. Are you using it for yourself and you're holding it so tightly to yourself that you're not allowing it to be used for the master's glory? That servant just hid it in the ground. He said, "I'm going to hide it here and I'm not going to let anybody else see it." And so many Christians, that's what they do with their salvation. "I am not going to let anybody else see it. I'm going to cover it up." Jesus said, "Who will put a candle and put a bushel over top of it. Is that our life? Is that your life today? Are you a Christian that's hiding underneath of a bushel? Not allowing anybody else to see? What about at work? Do your coworkers know that you're a Christian? No, we don't have to necessarily carry our Bible to work with us every week. We don't have to necessarily beat people over the heads with our Bibles. Shouldn't. But they should see our good works. Our light should shine. Jesus said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Our light should shine. People should know that we're different. If we're trying to be just like the world, we're trying to fit in, we're trying to be just like our friends, we don't want to be different, we don't want to be weird, what you're doing is you're covering it up. You're burying your salvation in the ground. You need to let your light shine. There are so many things that Jesus fulfilled on that day. So many things that he fulfilled from the Old Testament law. And this morning we're gonna take communion here in a little bit. Now there were things that that Jesus did with his disciples, and one of them was that he had communion. And again, this is not something that doesn't save us. This should be again a time that we remember what Christ did for us. A time for us to look back. A time for us to look around. It's something that's supposed to be done with other believers in a church. That's supposed to be done with other believers. Again, we're not hiding it. We're not supposed to hide it. We're supposed to do it with others. It's a reminder of what Jesus had done for us. And so today, the question I have for, first of all, is do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're not right with God. And you're not guaranteed a place in heaven. And that's the most important thing for you. You need to make that decision today. If you have not made that decision, you're not sure about it, I invite you to come find me, come find Pastor Mike after the service. We'd love to sit down with you and tell you. There's many other people here that care and love you. Again, one of the things I love about our church is we care about one another. That's one of our commands. We care about one another. We love one another. And many people here in the church would be willing to sit down with you and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. But if you do know Christ as your Savior, then what are we doing? Are we reminding ourselves, are we showing God and others that we're grateful what Christ has done for us? Are we fellowshipping with Him? I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward and we'll take up the communion this morning.